favor had come upon him, that the blind would see, the captives would be released, there would be good news to the poor, and the Cavs would win the championship. What a blessing to our community, and it's just an exciting thing. So relish in that and celebrate. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this week is how the stories I've heard about Cleveland and Northeast Ohio, how, you know, there's L.A. and New York and Cleveland and Dallas, but not so much anymore. And there's almost like a depression that has come upon this area in the last 30 years. And so this is just kind of a nice shot in the arm in the middle. It's just kind of exciting. So I just celebrate with our community and with Northeast Ohio, and I hope you do as well. And it's just, I hope this is a turning point for our community, a chance to just be excited about something together as a family. I know it's a silly thing when you think about a ball game, but what a wonderful time. So celebrate that. Enjoy. The Bible teaches us to celebrate with those who are celebrating and to weep with those who weep. And we've been doing a lot of weeping, so let's celebrate together. If you're a visitor with us today, let me extend another warm welcome. We are so glad that you're here. This is a very wonderful and a sacred and holy place. We love each other. We love God's word. And that's kind of our bottom line. If the Bible teaches us something that we don't believe, we have to change what we believe. And there's a stress that comes with that. And we're not afraid to do what is necessary as God leads us. And that's one of the scary things about following God. But it all comes from his word. And we're going to dive into some of his word today, as a matter of fact. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Matthew. Eventually, we're going to end up in Matthew 14, but we're going to look at a whole big swath of stuff today. Remember the story in Matthew 19, if you just recall for a minute, where this particular person comes in to Jesus, and he's very, very wealthy. And he sees Jesus, and he says, "What good thing must I do, Master?" And I mean, I just can almost hear the air of superiority coming off of his voice. And Jesus immediately cuts him off and is like, "No one is good except God the Father. But since you're asking, keep the commandments." He says, "Well, I've done all these things." And he says, "Well, there's one thing you lack." He says, "I want you to sell all that you have and come and follow me." And of course, he goes away sad because he was a very wealthy man and he wasn't about to part with all that. See, he had two gods. There was Yahweh God and there was his money God. And money God was a little higher. And this is this challenge that he was up against. And Jesus saw that, cut right through the chase, and said, "Look, sell all you own and come." Well, what I love about that story is the way the apostles, his disciples, react to that. They start kind of, their jaw drops and they're looking around thinking, this guy is the ultimate philanthropist. I mean, he is giving, he kept all the commands except for that one, love the Lord your God first. But he was probably loving his community. He was probably supporting ball teams, you know, whatever the equivalent in that world was. He was doing it. And they're looking at this guy, "You're wealthy, you're clearly blessed by God, and you're blessing the community. And if you can't go to heaven, who can?" And Jesus says, "Nobody. There's nobody with enough powerful." Because with man, and the word there in the Greek is, when you come alongside man, there's no power. And he says, but when you come alongside God, there is infinite power. In other words, with man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And he uses the word that we get the word dynamite from. There's no dunamis, no power here with man, but with God, there is all power. It's just this little inkling of a thought. This man who's living this great life, doing all these great things, and their jaws dropped. Who can go to heaven if not this guy? And Jesus makes it very clear that with God, there's power to even sell all that you own and follow him. Now that is powerful. What kind of a God can bring about that kind of response? Because remember, who was doing the work in the analogy? The rich man. He's got to do the work, but God is powerful enough to make it happen. Not what he's already done, but what he is called to do. And there's a little division that Jesus sets up here. And I want to set our tone with that concept. All things are possible for God. And in this context, with Matthew 19, it's the ability to give up all that we have. That's a tough thing. How many of you are willing to give your entire bank account up just today? And you're not that wealthy. Think about that. That's a big, tall order. And God is powerful enough to bring it about in our world. And he does it all the time. But if you'll notice, this concept that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible, do you believe that? Just think about that for a minute. Do you really believe that there's nothing impossible for God? I want to challenge your thinking, because most of us in our mind are going, yeah, I believe that. He's big and he's powerful and he made everything and he could do anything he wants. Most of us kind of accept loosely that power. But I want to challenge what that really looks like in our world. For God to do the impossible is very different than maybe you think of. And in Jesus' context, you already saw that. And we're going to look at it a little bit more. If you follow through the whole book of Matthew, I just want to hop, skip, and jump from 8 to 14, which is where I want to land today. But for example, notice this theme of faith that keeps popping up. In chapter 8, the leper says, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I am willing. Notice what happened there. He believed in Jesus' ability. In 8, 5 through 13, the Roman officer says, wait, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed. He said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. He knows what I can do. He's a man under authority. He knows I'm a man under authority. Faith, confidence in what Jesus is able to do. Chapter 9, Jairus' daughter. You can bring her to life if you are willing. And Jesus, of course, says, sure. See, the confidence and the one doing the work here. This is a really important concept. In chapter 9, verse 20, the bleeding woman, she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get to the robe, I will be healed. Now, what kind of plan is that? She's sitting around with her girlfriend. She's thinking, I've been bleeding for years. I need to get healed. Jesus is powerful. He's got real miracles. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to slip up in the crowd. I'm going to come up from behind him. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to ask for anything. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. That is a bad plan. Think about it. But she had such confidence in his ability that she worked her own plan in his power by her confidence, which we call faith. This is a really interesting story, and we see it popping up over and over again. If you continue on, chapter 9, 28, the blind man, do you believe I can heal you? Jesus straight out asked them. Yes, Lord. Because of your faith, then, it will happen, Jesus says. This is a consistent theme throughout all the Gospels, especially in Matthew. Chapter 9, 35 through 38. He says, we need more workers. So pray for the God of harvest to send out more workers. Why do we need people? God is the one who it's impossible. Nothing is impossible for. So why are we sending people out? After all these stories of you need faith and because of your faith and do you believe I can heal you? And I believe you can do it, Lord. Really? Wow, that's faith. The power comes when we believe in the one who's capable and that he is capable. And it is a combination of these two that really bring about the miracles we see in the Bible consistently. In chapter 10, he sends out his apostles with authority. Now, I don't believe that it was their faith that created the miracles. Jesus laid upon them supernatural ability so that they represented him. But the faith of those that they met determined their miracle. Think about that for a minute. And then he continues on. In chapter 13, Jesus gets back to hometown Nazareth. He walks in, and the Bible says that they knew who he was. And they're saying things like, isn't this Mary's boy? We know this guy. He was born right up the road when I was 37. Like, in other words, I've been here before he was. He can't be all that because we know who he is. He's from here. And Jesus says, no one has honor, even a prophet, in their own hometown. They scoffed at him. They said, he can't do it. And the Bible records that he didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, I'm not the kind of guy who's a health and wealth guy who says, if you just believe God, he'll give you whatever you want. We know better than that. But I think because of that aversion that we have towards that, We have thrown away something very significant that is in the text. And as I said before, if the text says it, we got to deal with that. We got to wrestle with it. And this is a consistent theme. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Your belief, your trust in my willingness and ability to do this is what brought it about. That is a consistent biblical theme. And then it doesn't happen because people didn't believe. See, I think what was going on in Nazareth, and I think sometimes what happens to us, is we create a ceiling of what we're capable of based strictly on what we believe God is willing or able to do. And those go hand in hand. Oh, God can do anything, but he doesn't want to. Okay, maybe. There's definitely things God is not going to do because he doesn't want you to do them. But remember Moses? Moses said, God, would you just please do this? And God said, okay, for you, Moses, I will do it. And then God's talking to him later, and Moses says, can I please, please, please? And God says, no, and I'm done with that. So clearly God can say yes and no. But there's a sense in which God will change his mind around his people. And it is the faith and trust and belief that God can and will that brings it about. And this is something that I think we've lost in our churches. And I want to resurrect that at Church in the Falls. It is dangerous prayer kind of discussion. See, there's good news in this. Good news even better than the Cavs winning. Good news in this reality right here. That the box we put God in is the box that limits us. Today's story is Matthew 14. I want to read that to you. And then we'll interact with it just a little bit. Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 22. Now, Jesus has just healed 5,000 people. It is an amazing story. And they try to force him to be king. We read from the Gospels John version of this. But it says basically in verse 22, immediately after this miracle, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, cross to the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hillside to pray by himself. Night fell while he was there alone. So remember, he's probably fighting temptation. They're trying to make him into king. And he's like, that's not why I'm here. So he goes and he kind of gets back centered with the Lord. Sends his apostles on the way. I'll catch up with you later. He goes up to pray. And then now he's done. He's ready to get back with his apostles. So he's got to find them. But where are they? They're out on a boat on their way to the other side of the lake. A big lake. It doesn't stop Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. These are fishermen. They knew how dangerous this was. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them. Now, just pause for a minute. It is dark black. There are no flashlights in this time frame. You're in the middle of a lake, and there are waves and wind, and all you see is of lightning, and you see the flash of the mist, and you're overwhelmed with fear. And out in the distance, as the lightning flashes, somebody is walking towards you. Now remember, in their time frame, the lake was where all the bad stuff centered. And walking across the water is some strange dude at 3 o'clock in the morning. And all you get is a occasionally of his visual. Now, I don't know about you, that would freak me out. They are petrified. They are just overwhelmed. And I love this. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He didn't let them suffer very long. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Now, in the text, it literally says, I am. He draws attention to that. I, and then the to be verb. So it's as if he's saying, don't worry, I am, the one who made this water, the one who made you, the one who took care of the logs that made the boat you're in, am here. It's all good. Now, I don't know about you, but this is where Peter shines. Peter calls to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Jesus doesn't miss a beat. Come on, Peter. So Peter steps over the side of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified, began to sink. Save me, Lord. Of course, he grabs him, pulls him up. And this is what he says. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. You have so, and here it is again, little faith. Now, what purpose was it for him to walk on the water? He's not curing cancer here. There's nobody raising from the dead. In fact, he's sort of risking his life, isn't he? What purpose would this miracle be for? Oh, well, God wanted to show that he was all powerful. He was already walking on the water. He already said, I'm the great I am. I got all this. Why would Peter need to walk on the water? I want you to really chew on this with me today. I want to suggest that the reason Peter walked on the water is because Peter believed he could because he was with the great I am. And so he says, if it's really you, as if to prove who you are, let me do something grand. If I'm walking on water, there's no way it's not you. And even more, there's no way that we've missed who you are. If you're really the great I am, then you can do anything even through someone like me, Peter says. So if you're really who you say you are, let me walk on the water. And Jesus is like, come on, this will be fun. And he does. Oh, but that kind of stuff doesn't happen today. I don't think the text ever says that. I don't see that anywhere. We've tried to make up ideas and theories around it. But God is real and he is still I am. He is still powerful. He is still with us. He will never leave and forsake us. In fact, the very miracles Jesus does, the only time we read about him doing a miracle is with the power of the Spirit. Guess what we have inside of us? The exact same Spirit. Am I making you slightly uncomfortable? You're not sure where I'm headed, are you? I'm just reading the text. And I'm okay with that. He walks on water. But you notice there's a little sequence of events. He says, God tells him to first. There's some kind of an initiation, a call. He says, tell me, Lord. And Jesus says, okay. Come on, Peter. So that's important. God is in charge of this. He's leading it. He's opening the door, if you will. He's receiving the request. But he commands it. He says, go. Come on. And number two, he has to actually step out. And we have to actually step out. When God calls us, and we are thinking, you know, I've changed my mind. I'm not so sure I want to do that right now. That's a really important part of this faith process. We've got to take a step, and it will be scary. And then as we step out in fear, guess what? We have to trust him while we're still there. We don't get to just pull back into the boat. We're out on the water. The waves are going crazy, and we are scared. And that's the moment that we say, help us, Lord. And guess what? He's right there, grabbing her hand, smiling. You'll do better next time, Peter. Your faith is so little today. I just imagine. I mean, he's kind of reprimanding him, kind of, you know, attaboying him a little bit. I can only imagine what the dynamic was there. But he's right there to save him. He's not going to let him die. He's kind of proud that he walked out on the water for him. Because that is a test of Peter's faith. See, the proof of I am is what God does through us. This is really, really an important concept. The proof that God is who he is what he's capable of through broken people. When God does things in our weakness, as Paul says, God is glorified in a way that only can be done that way. But it involves us receiving a call, stepping out in faith, and being a little afraid. And at times saying, help me, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And God is always there to pick us back up. You notice in Matthew 18, right later before that chapter we read earlier, he talks about who's the greatest. Jesus says, let me tell you the greatest is. Children are the greatest. Children are humble and they're simple. But think about it. Children get it done, don't they? When they're hungry, they get fed. You know why? Because they have great parents. And they whine and they complain and they love and they smile and they say, you're the greatest daddy in the whole world. And you just, okay, I'm going to buy him a car right now. And it's just what we do, don't we? Because they're our children and they get it done, not by their own power, but because they have great moms and dads. Well, we have the greatest father. The creator of the universe wants us to call him daddy. And he says that you can reach out to him and say, daddy, I'm hungry. And he's going to give you something to eat. Not because you're going to starve to death if you don't eat, but because you're his kid. Can I walk out on the water, daddy? Come on. What purpose is there? It doesn't matter. God is interested in the interaction. Now, there are times that you say, will you give me? And God says no, because it's going to hurt you. Of course, we do that with our children, too. But if it's not one of those few issues, let's be honest. If we could do it, we would. For our children. God is our Father. He desires supernatural engagement with our lives. Why would He give us the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the power source that raised Jesus from the dead? Why would He do that if not to empower us to do amazing things as His representative in the world? I want you to really think about this, because this is radical. If you take anything I'm saying today, this changes how we live. We walk on water. It's a different environment. We even use that phrase, well, He doesn't walk on water, as if to say that's the premier way to show just how great you are, to walk on water. And there's no purpose for Peter to do so. And yet he does. Simply because he asked and he believed it was possible. And Jesus calls him out. 2 Kings 2, another passage you read this week, or maybe a couple weeks ago. Elisha, remember Elisha was the follow-up? He's the archetype of Jesus. You got Elijah, first type, and John the Baptist connects with him. Then you got Elisha and Jesus, and they're kind of archetypes. They connect. Very similar miracles, things like that. So we got this Elisha. His first two miracles are in the first chapter there, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. They're all within just a few verses. The first one is this great miracle to purify water. So he blesses the whole community. The very next phrase, he was coming down off the mountain and some children said, "Oh, go away, Baldy." The Bible says that Elisha cursed them in the name of Yahweh. Bears came out from the woods and mauled 42 children. Now just pause with me for a minute. Two miracles, the first two of this great man Elijah. One of them is community blessing. The other is curse. And God showed up for that kind of curse. Now, that makes me uncomfortable. But I am convinced that God is trying to show the authority of His servant Elisha. He had a double portion of the Spirit. And when He said it, God made it happen for the sake of the name of Elisha. Because that is my boy. And you will listen to him as my spokesman. We are in that place now. We are in the Elisha. Remember what he said about John the Baptist? Born of woman have been greater than John the Baptist. He's the Elijah. But anybody in the kingdom of heaven, once Jesus comes, is better than him. Elisha. Double portion. Something special is going on for us. And Jesus sees it directly correlated to being a prophet and to being powerful. We step in, and when we say God will, God will do it if at all possible, unless it's just absolutely sinful, wrong, or in some way contradictory to His overall plan. And there are times that will be the case. And we should, again, wait for the call, as Jesus does here. But don't be afraid to pray boldly, because God is there with that. And He is going to follow up, even if it's a little weird. You really want to walk on water? Okay, come on. I don't think God has a problem with many of the things we have a problem. Our box is as big as the box we put God in. Money, finances, the things we need. God has no problem with these things. He wants us to trust Him for it. To ask for it. And that's the bottom line. In Matthew 10, He sends them out with authority. In Matthew 16, He's asking about their trip with authority. These apostles He sent out. And He says, what you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That is on earth as in heaven language. His great prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then He sends out His 12 and says to them, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you free on earth will be freed in heaven. That is tremendous authority. We are in that vein. Jesus was with His apostles. When He sent them out into the world, He said, you'll do greater things than these. You will go into the world and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And when you go, these things will accompany you. Great signs and miracles and wonders. Yeah, but that only applied to... I don't read that in the text, church. I don't read it anywhere, and I have wanted to read that. No, God's going to do what God feels is necessary. God's going to say no to our requests. Absolutely. But I believe as children of the high God, we have freedom, authority, even responsibility to do it. to ask to walk on water, to call God out and say, God, I desire this. Now remember, the greatest example we looked at was the first. God, I desire to sell all that I own and follow you, and I'm scared and I don't know how to do that. Now, how many of us pray for that kind of miracle? I don't like that one. I want to walk on the water. I want to dunk a basketball. We have all kinds of stuff we'd like to do, right? And I don't think God has any problem with those most of the time. But he's called us to even grander things. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. How many of you prayed to be a martyr? I'm just throwing crazy stuff out there, aren't I? I'm just throwing it out that this is God's call for this life. This life is trivial and temporary and it's gone like a vapor, and the next one is the only one that matters. And God has invited us to step into his shoes in this world powerfully. Jesus walked on water and he went to a cross, and God has provided all of that for us. But I think we're afraid, and so, well, we don't want to go to the cross, so we just let the water go too. And we dumb it all down and put it all in a box, and well, we're just going to pray and kind of hope that God does something, and that's about it. I think that is a travesty and an insult to God. He said the gates of Hades will not be able to stop what you do. The gates of Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead. And he says you're going to bust right through the gates of the dead and pull them from death to life. That is what God has called us to. And it has given us authority to do it. But we're afraid. In God's economy, belief is simply what God can do. Faith is what God can do through you. This is a really important concept. Belief is what God can do, but faith is what God can do through you. It's when our belief turns into action and we step out on the water and do unbelievably amazing things. Not because it's all about us. Remember? Jesus said, why did you doubt me? You have little faith. Jesus is still the one in charge. Don't hear me wrong. But we walk on water by the power of God, to the glory of God. That is the clear, consistent, biblical witness. And we have to wrestle with that. I want to play a short scene from Indiana Jones. Go ahead and push play.
From the lion's head with his birth. Impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Ah! Indy! Indy, you must hurry! Come quickly!
It's a leap of faith.
Great scene from that movie. See, the support was always there, but without the step of faith, we don't get to experience it. Show this next picture. See this? I think this is a good visual. We decide to walk up a staircase. God calls us and says, go walk some stairs. We pick a poor choice. We're walking up the stairs and there's a big hole. Guess what God does? He's only really got two choices. He either stops us from walking that staircase and points us in a different direction, or he puts his hand out And we just continue on. We may not even know the level of miracle we just experienced right then. But in our faith, in our, I don't care if I die today because God is with me and I'm stepping forward no matter what. Miracles happen. And miracles are on all kinds of scales and levels. But God's involvement in our life is not trivial. It is not pie in the sky where God is over there watching us. But He is intimately involved with every part of our daily working. He knows the number of hairs on our head. That is not the kind of God who's trivial about His investment in us. We are His children. Do you just send your children a letter and just tell the nanny to get them food and check in once or twice a year? No, they're your children. You tuck them in at night. You stay with them. You want to come to their performances. You're invested in their life. This is the image God has for us. God does the impossible through the improbable. It is probably a good chance we can't do much of what God has called us to do by ourselves. But God does the impossible through the improbable. You remember the Red Sea? When it says that an east wind came and blew the waters up and they passed through on dry land. I used to think to myself, so was this a miracle of God where His hand literally moved the water? Or did the wind just kind of come at the right time? And then it dawned on me one day, what is more magical, more powerful? God physically exerting Himself upon water? Or the coordination of heat and time and wind over an entire set of regions to bring about at just the right moment a wind just powerful enough to do exactly what was needed, and as soon as they walk through, to equally let it die down so that it crashes over the Egyptian army. Which is more impressive? It's like spinning one plate or spinning 12 plates. Which one makes you more amazed at God? Or what about the fabric of the universe, time and space through all eternity, so at the very moment all the planets would converge at just the right moment to announce the birth of Jesus? Fixed in time. Unimaginably precision. The God of the universe is the creator of the universe, and He works through His creation. The creator works through His creation to do the impossible, and that shows Him as in charge. It is us. When God does things through us, He is glorified and He's proud as a dad. It is a tremendous opportunity. He uses the natural to do supernatural, the temporal to do the eternal. He uses mortal to engage immortality. He uses the improbable to do the impossible. And God is serious about it. This last little section, I won't read it to you, but I'll just describe it. In Matthew 16, they're on the water again. And He says something about the yeast of the Pharisees. And they start squabbling. Did we forget the bread? And Jesus is like, seriously? You're talking about bread? Do you not remember the feeding of the 5,000? Do you not remember the feeding of... It's not about bread, people. It's the yeast of the Pharisees. It's their deceptive teaching. You're missing it. Oh, okay, Jesus, we got you. He wants them to remember the fact, I just fed 5,000 men and all their families. I just fed 4,000 men and all their families. And you're worried about bread? This is not what we're concerned about. I want you involved, and I'm going to be the power source for it. Because if you recall, the feeding of the 4 and the 5,000, Jesus didn't do a thing except pray. It was the little boys, loaves and fishes. It was the disciples who passed it out. It was the people who ate. It was the disciples who picked it back up. Jesus just stood there and blessed it. The same analogy is going on. The yeast of the Pharisees, I believe in this context, is a deceptive teaching that God is in a box. That He only does what He's going to do, how He's going to do it. That we have no say in that. That we're not involved with it. That the Messiah must come a certain way. The Messiah is going to be the king. He's going to be a leader. He's going to do it this way. He's going to take over the Romans. They had all this teaching that put God in a box. And He's saying, look, I'm not in a box. And you don't got to worry about bread. I will take care of all of that. I just want you to step out in faith, walk on water, change the world, multiply the loaves and the fishes, and I'll stand back smiling. Don't you remember? Tremendous teaching. I want you to think with me for a minute. I know that there are some people in your lives who need an intervention. I was up here yesterday thinking through the people that I know that are connected to you who need an intervention. People who are lost and broken. They don't know the Lord. They wandered away from the Lord. You want to see a real miracle? I want to ask you to pray for them today. I want you to have them in your mind and your heart. And we're going to pray together. And let's see what God does with it. Let's call it out. If God is real and He's going to be here for us, He's going to engage these people. He can turn a rich man to sell all that he owns, because nothing is impossible with God. He'll make it hard for them not to. I know every one of you have people in your life like this. I know there's some obstacles that you need to overcome that need miraculous engagement. I want you to be thinking of these right now. And join with me. Let's pray boldly today that God would work miracles in our life as He promised, as He's called us to do. Let's pray together. Father, You know our hearts. You know that we believe You can do all things. And Lord, I hope that we believe and that we have faith that You can do them through us. Father, we want to be the mouthpiece. We want to be the voice. We want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And we ask for Your power to descend upon us. Lord, just as Elisha called out, seemingly frivolous, and You sent bears, Lord, we're asking You to work a miracle like that, to allow us to walk on water when it doesn't even seem necessary, but Lord, we know it is. We have people that we know and love who are far away from You. People who have turned their hearts off. People who have closed their eyes to Your truth. Father, we know them. We love them. We're concerned about them. And we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of Your Spirit, we are calling out Your presence in their life. We ask that You would engage them as violently as necessary to prove who You are. Father, we pray that You would shake them and wake them, even today, Lord, that something would change in their hearts. Lord, You know the people that we're thinking of even more than we know them. People that need to give their life to You, Lord, and that are resisting for some reason. I pray that You would pull them so fervently they can't resist. People who have walked away from You, Lord, I pray that You would help them to repent and to turn around and to come back home. Father, You've called us to things, to give up things in our lives, whether it be money or choices or freedoms that we might think we have and deserve. Lord, I pray that You would move us mightily to lay those at the foot of the cross, to walk on water together with You. Father, fill our church with Your Spirit in such a way, in such a dynamic way, that we become a blinding light to the community that just draws them in from all over. Father, fill us with Your Spirit individually in our families, as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and families. Lord, let us be lights to our community. Do impossible things through us, as weak and improbable as we are. Father, we call on You mightily today in the name of Jesus. We call in faith and we believe. We ask that You would work in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. By the power of Your Spirit, we pray. Amen. I hope you're convicted and moved by God today. Don't listen to me. Listen to what God is calling you to do. If you need to respond in any way today, please do so. Let's stand together and sing.
I am I no more. He will come again.
receive this blessing. May you remember the many times that God worked things out beyond your ability, both good and seemingly bad. May you embrace the risk of that first step as God calls you to it. May you step out boldly in faith, confident that God will show himself through you. May you experience the unique blessings that can only come through the complete, unashamed investment in the very thing that often scares us the most, the sovereign will of God. Go in peace.